you ask a blessing for us?
Lord, we come to you looking to hear from you, Lord.
Oh, yes.
Be grown up to
preach.
Lord, we just pray for more faith. We are needy people, and Lord, we hope in you. You are our hope. You are our joy. You're everything. Lord, bless the study tonight.
Yes.
Thank you for it. Bless God for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. For without me, you can do no thing. Are we on?
Good.
Okay. All right, back in Romans chapter 2, we left off here about verse 13. Let's actually back up to verse 12. Paul says, "For as many as have sinned without or outside of the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law or under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Let's have somebody go to Matthew 23 and someone to Luke 6. And whoever gets to Matthew 23, verse 3 for us.
All therefore, whatsoever they did, you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not.
Okay, speaking of the Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees. Luke 6, whoever's there, verses 46 through 49.
"And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great."
Okay. So, pretty important to hear and to do. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 are referred to among the Jews as the Shema. And it's the call to prayer. It's the equivalent of what you hear the Muslim guys yelling from the tops of those towers five times a day. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." The word "here" in the verse 4 is number 8085 in the Strong's Hebrew. It's a word that means to hear, to listen, to regard, and to obey. So it's not just listening like music. It implies an attendance and a follow-up, if you will, to that hearing. And notice in verse 4, there's a colon at the end of that verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And I looked up online, a colon is used chiefly to introduce a list, quotation, or explanation following another complete sentence. So this colon here at the end of the verse 4 is really drawing our attention to the verses that follow. And so if you look at it, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And here's what you are to understand and keep track of in view of what's said in verse 4. He goes on, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So those several verses that follow are the whole point of what verse 4 is calling them to and calling them to hear. Pay attention to what follows is what is saying. So verses 5 through 9 are what they are to hear and to do. Let's look at a little contrast here. If somebody will go to Exodus 19, someone to chapter 5 here in Deuteronomy, and let's see, someone to Leviticus chapter 20. And whoever want to look at a contrast in Israel's response to the word of God, whoever's in Exodus 19, read verse 8 for us.
And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord.
Okay. And then, Tim, in chapter 24, verse 3.
And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do.
Okay, and I would point out that in chapters 20 through 23 is where you find the Ten Commandments and all the stuff that was spoken. So this is what the people said after Moses said all that. Then verse 7 in that same chapter, Tim.
And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will we do and be obedient.
Whoever's in Deuteronomy 5 here, verse 27.
Go down near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it.
Hmm. Okay. Interesting. Let's have somebody now go to John 6 and someone else to... James 1. Oh, actually, sorry. Whoever's in Leviticus 20, verses 26, chapter 20, verses 26.
And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine.
Okay. Let's hold off on that train of thought for a minute. Thank you, Mitch. John 6, whoever's there, verses 26 through 30.
Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.
Huh. All that the Lord hath said, we will do. And then they turn around and ask, what do we do to do the works of God? The answer was, believe.
Right.
Whoever's in James 1, verses 22 through 25. Somebody got it?
But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Okay. Now, let's go back, and Mitch, go ahead and stay in Leviticus 20. We'll use that again.
Okay.
But thinking about how Israel had said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 42. And in Israel's history, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, he took many of the people captive back to Babylon. And I'm sure most of you know this history. However, he left a remnant of Israel, of Jews, in Jerusalem to kind of just sort of run things. There was no point in completely, you know, taking everybody out of the land and leaving it to the animals or whatever. So he left some of the people there. He left a governor, a Jewish governor, and he also left Jeremiah, the prophet. And it's interesting what happens here, because many of the people that were left didn't want to stay for fear of Nebuchadnezzar. They felt that it was dangerous to stay, and they wanted to flee into Egypt and get away from things. So let's read chapter 42 here in Jeremiah and watch what happens. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep back nothing from you. Before we go any further, notice how in verse 2 they said the Lord thy God. It's your God, not necessarily ours. Mm-hmm. And then Jeremiah turned it around on him. In verse 4 he said, pray unto the Lord your God. So he's not letting them get away with it. Going on then in verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom he sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, Then will I build you up and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and mine fury hath been poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured out upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. For the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. So when they asked him to go find out what the Lord wanted them to do, they had already made up their mind what they were going to do, whether that's what the Lord said or not. And consequently, as history will show, every one of those people that left the area of Jerusalem, left Judah, and went into Egypt, perished. And Jeremiah perished along with them because they took him prisoner and made him go with them. So they all perished because they already had decided what they were going to do. But I want to notice, in verse 18, he says, when you shall enter into Egypt, you should be an execration. Now, I don't know about you, but on the surface, that sounds like a bad word already. Okay. Turns out that it's number 423 in the Strong's Hebrew, and it means to be cursed. It's the opposite of being sacred, holy, or devoted to. So by refusing to listen to what the Lord told them to do, they were going to be cursed in that thing that they were going to, that they were determined to do. They were not going to be separated to God anymore like they were supposed to be. So again, Mitch, in Leviticus 20, verse 26.
And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine.
And then if somebody will go to Deuteronomy 7 and read chapter 7 and read verse 6 for us there.
For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth.
Wow. And then in chapter 14, Tim, verse 2.
For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon earth.
Okay, so God had intended and he had made Israel separate to himself. They were a separated people. They were holy. They were to be devoted. And he told them through Jeremiah here, if you disobey what I tell you to do, you're going to be the exact opposite of that. You're going to be a cursed people. So it pays to listen to what God says. All right, going back to Romans 2. And again, I'm sure Paul had things like this in mind. The Holy Ghost brought things like this to his mind as he wrote these verses here, starting in verse 12. And then notice in verses 14 through 15, he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves," pardon me, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So here, Paul takes the Gentiles, and you might think particularly how our pastor went through the Gentile women a while back. Tamar and Ruth, these were all non-Jews. And yet they stood out, and they stood out in a very unique way because they were all in the lineage of Jesus in one way or another. Now, we have to ask, how did they stand out? What made them stand out? These five or six women that Paul had in mind. What was it about them that made them stand out? Do you remember when we went through that study? Well, one of the ways our pastor put it, he said, they weren't going to be denied, right? Mm-hmm. What is another word for that? Faith. I will not be denied. This is mine. And I'm going to have it. Now, look again at verse 15. Speaking of the Gentiles that don't have the law, but they do the things by nature that are contained in the law, he says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So now we come to the question, what is the work of the law? In chapter 10 of Romans, in verse 17, what's the work of the law?
Faith. It went by hearing, is that one?
Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing.
And that hearing, remember, just because it's a Greek word instead of a Hebrew word, the principle didn't change. Believing the word of God and doing what it says. Faith comes by hearing. Okay? And so what we find is the work of the law, or if you prefer, the result or the fruit of the law is faith. Now, that might seem kind of strange, because in another place, Paul calls the law the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. But that's because of the weakness of the flesh. In another place, he said, is the law therefore not good? He said, oh, no, no, no. The law is pure and just and holy. So the work of the law, the result of believing the word of God, is faith. The result of doing it, if you will. Now, let's turn over to Galatians 3, and he more or less says that directly. Galatians 3, starting in verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It all points back to the Word of God. And believing that Word produces faith. Okay? Now, if somebody will go to Matthew 8, we'll see a couple of other examples. And whoever gets to Matthew 8, verses 10 through 12.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you like to have something or be something that made Jesus marvel? That's what that Gentile centurion did, because he believed. Jesus marveled. And when he says many shall come from the east and the west, he's referring to Gentiles. Many Gentiles shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and rejoice with them. That's us. He's talking about us, those that were willing to believe whether they had the law or not. Okay? And then Mitch over in chapter 15, verse 28.
Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
O woman, great is thy faith. I don't think Jesus was too much in the business of exaggerating. He said, great is thy faith. And if you read the surrounding verses, that was a Gentile woman. She wasn't a Jew.
Back there in Matthew 8, it says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, none of them were under the law.
Right. Right.
Yeah. That was before the law.
It was still by faith. It was still by faith. And if you think about it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be joined by the likes of Moses and Joshua and Caleb and Elijah and Elisha and so many that were under the law. But it was their faith that set them apart. James?
Yeah, I want to ask you a question, Brother Scott. On that word, hear.
The word hear?
Hear.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you know, I like the way you brought it up. And I was thinking, you know, he's talking about Peter's sermon, and when he preached the word of God. And I was just thinking about how the Word of God, when it comes to hearing God's Word, and the effects that it has on, you know, like, and you know, like you mentioned the people that he gave his Word to Israel, and they asked for it, and they heard it. And now, and what I'm reading, what I'm saying is, And the unbelievers, the effect that the Word of God has on unbelievers' hearts.
Uh-huh.
This is my question. I said all that to say this. Is the effect different of the Word of God when they hear it different from those, you know, because the word confound, it's like I notice people that unbelievers, when they hear the Word of God, I use that word confound. It seems like they're like confound. They don't believe it. They hear it. They don't believe it, and they become, they just get indignated, you name it. And believers that hear the word of God and don't believe it.
Uh-huh.
The effect, is it different? I said all that, ask that question.
Sure, there's a difference.
Okay.
The word of God, he tells us in the Old Testament, he says, my word,
yes,
will not return empty. It will accomplish
that.
The thing that I send it to.
Amen.
What does he send it out to do?
Convict.
To convict. So you're either going to be convicted in faith,
yeah,
or you're going to be convicted in disbelief. There's no middle ground.
Okay.
It will be one or the other.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
And you mentioned Peter, Ty bringing up Peter, and it just occurred to me, thinking about Peter's two sermons.
Yep, right.
Paul asked a question, and I may be paraphrasing. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by doing the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Hearing of faith. Okay.
3,000 on one day, 5,000 a couple of 3 days later. Maybe?
Yeah.
The hearing of faith, they heard.
They believed.
And if you look at Peter's two sermons, what did he say? Ye men of Israel, hear. And what happened? People got filled with the Holy Ghost by the hundreds.
Right.
That's the hearing of faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Love it. Love it, love it, love it.
All right.
There you go.
The work of the law. And the law here is a euphemism for the Word of God in its totality. You understand that. But how Paul must have marveled if the Holy Ghost brought those women, those Gentile women, into his thinking the way it's been brought into our thinking, how Paul must have marveled at that. Here's these women that have nothing to do. They aren't Jews.
Praise the Lord.
They are outside of the promises of God,
Amen.
As Paul knew them. And yet look what the Lord did with them. He put every one of them in the lineage of you, Lord. You took every one of them. He did that.
Even Rahab.
Yeah. Rahab.
And Lot's two daughters. They're in the lineage of Christ.
Uh-huh.
It's good.
Prostitution, incest, doesn't matter.
They heard it, they believed.
And I may have mentioned this to one or more of you individually, but turn back for a moment. This is just kind of a side thought. Let's see. I don't see it here. I know it's here. What are... Paul says to Timothy here,
mm-hmm.
See if I can find it. Okay, somebody help me out here. Where does he tell Timothy to fight the good fight of faith? Where's it at?
2 Timothy 4.
4?
No, it's 1 Timothy 6:12.
1 Timothy 6?
Yes.
1 Timothy 6?
1 Timothy 6:12.
There we go. Right, 1 Timothy 6:12. Thank you, Sue.
Yeah.
Next time you read that verse, find that word out for size. Fight the good fight of belief.
Yes.
As Ty brought out when he went through Hebrews 12. What is the sin that does so easily beset us?
Unbelief.
So think about that the next time. Fight the good fight of belief. Lord, am I believing you? Like you want me to. That hit me like a ton of bricks a while back when he set me down and said, fight the good fight of belief. Don't give up believing on me. Anyway, that's just kind of an aside. Okay. Verse 16. Paul says, let me get back to Romans 2 here. Verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. If somebody will go to Ecclesiastes 12, someone else to 1 Timothy 1, someone to 2 Timothy 1, and someone to Titus 1. Whoever gets to Ecclesiastes 12, read verse 14 for us.
For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Okay. But now, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And that set me to thinking. Paul was very quick to talk about my gospel. The gospel that was given unto me. What made Paul's gospel different from the gospel? How dare he say, when God's going to judge according to my gospel? Not the gospel, my gospel. What's different about Paul's gospel?
The mystery of the bride.
What's that?
The mystery of the bride.
Okay, so God's going to judge the secrets of men by the bridal message? Okay.
It's what Paul heard. It's what he heard. What Paul heard.
What did Paul hear? What did Paul hear? What did Paul experience, Tim?
Grace.
Laying there on the ground. And that dusty road on the way to Damascus. What did he experience?
A revelation.
Okay, what else?
Love.
What?
Love.
Okay, what else?
Mercy. Grace.
Aha. Whoever's in 1 Timothy 1, read verse 2.
Unto Timothy. My own son, in faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord.
Whoever's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2.
To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Whoever's in Titus 1, verse 4.
To Titus, my known son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Are you starting to see a pattern here? What was unique about Paul's gospel?
Grace.
Grace, mercy, peace. That's what men will be judged by. Grace, mercy, peace. Did you take grace, mercy, peace? James?
Scott. You know, I just, what really came to my heart was in Galatians, when Paul said about what that question you asked about his gospel, in where is it in Galatians? When he said about boy, I'm losing it. When it pleased God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I could heard not with flesh and blood. That's quite a...
So,
that's all I said. I don't call
it. Tim? Let me ask the question again. What did Paul experience laying on his face in that dusty road?
Grace, mercy,
and peace.
Amen.
Among other things.
He saw it.
Okay. And that became the center point of his gospel.
So he knew.
If it wasn't important, why did he emphasize it to his two successors in the opening words of his letters to them? They were the two that were going to carry on his message more than anybody else.
Like you said, he wasn't going to be denied all grace, all mercy, all peace. He wasn't going to be denied.
Amen.
So,
amen. All right. And then, verses 17 through 23, Paul turns again. In spite of being the apostle to the Gentiles, he turns again and puts the spotlight on the Jew. And he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Stopping right there, this is an interesting list. Can you think of very many scribes or Pharisees that fit any of this?
Paul.
Okay. After his conversion. Nicodemus, maybe. At least he was willing to come and ask. But look at this list. You make your boast of God. You know his will. Did the Pharisees and scribes, for the most part, know his will? They thought they were instructed out of the law.
Mm-hmm.
They thought they were a guide of the blind and a light of others that are in darkness. They thought they were instructors of the foolish and a teacher of babes.
Mm-hmm.
And had the form of knowledge. Did they have the truth that was in the law? All right. Going on. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. And if you go back to the essence of the law, we brought up, I think, last time, we brought up Micah 6:8. What would the Lord have you do, O man? but do justice, love mercy. That's the essence of the law. And the Pharisees and the scribes missed it, big time. Okay? And picking up a little bit of what Ty said in his class about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and I think you touched on this, Ty, there were several different types of, just as one example, there were several different types of taxes collected of the Israelites. Believe it or not, they had property taxes. Anybody's property taxes in here go up besides mine last year? They had passage taxes. If you were a merchant and you were hauling goods from where you made them to another city to sell them, you paid a passage tax. So they had all these little taxes. Well, the Roman overseers gave the Sanhedrin the responsibility of collecting the major taxes, like property taxes. The minor taxes, the Romans collected the major taxes, like property taxes, but they let the Sanhedrin and the publicans, that's what publicans were, they were tax collectors, but they didn't just go around collecting taxes. They actually took tax debts and sold them for a profit. Go figure that out. It was quite the...
It was in Judea where they did this.
Yeah. It was quite the... what's the racket?
Is
the
usury. Word.
Yeah, usury. It was quite the racket. But now, you think being allowed to... And I'm going out on a limb here, I realize. But you think these guys in charge, the religious leaders, you think being in charge of being allowed to collect taxes, that there wasn't a little dipping in the pot for me?
Oh, yeah.
You're right.
No, couldn't have happened. We don't have that today, so it couldn't possibly have happened then. And remember, up to the point that Paul fell on his face on the road to Damascus, he was one of their up-and-coming champions. Okay? So he saw himself in this picture prior to the road to Damascus as well. If somebody will go, we're out of time for tonight, so we'll save that reference. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Amen.